some seed didn't go in the intended place. Virgil, have you ever sowed seed on accident where you didn't want it to go? Maybe you're driving a tractor and you have a spreader out there. I don't know if I'm using the right terms. We're going to act like I know what I'm talking about. You have a spreader and it's shooting seed out, right? Well, on those rows closest to the path or closest to the road, some of that seed's going to go where the farmer never intended it to go, right? It went into ground or an area that was not ready to hear the gospel or hear to receive the seed. So the wayside or the path here in this reference is the very same thing. They didn't have nice roads like we have today with concrete or blacktop. So they would have their fields there, and then they would have a path along the field. That's the path that people walked to work on the field. The animals walked on it. And what happens after you walk on grass a lot? You get a trail, right? Hunters, you know what a deer trail is. A deer trail was once nice, lush grass and flowers and whatever, but after a lot of wear and tear, a lot of animals coming through, people walking through, that soil becomes very compact, very hardened, and becomes a path instead of ground that will be acceptable for seed to go out. So in this parable, Jesus says, sometimes the seed falls on hard ground. It falls on a closed mind. It falls on a mind that is resistant to the word of God. Now, it's true that if that soil, that heart, that mind would have received the word of God, would it be beneficial? Yes. But because it is hard, because it is resistant, because it is closed, the seed cannot penetrate the ground. And I'm sure you've come across that in your life. You've shared the gospel, and you've done an adequate job. You've shared the gospel correctly, and you're looking for a response, but you don't get the response you want. Have you experienced that? Raise your hand. Sure. Is that your fault? Well, I'm going to say no at this point. No, because you can't control someone else's heart. You can try. You can manipulate. You can work on the emotions, but if they are not ready to receive it, the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. The Holy Spirit hasn't done that work in their heart. You can present the gospel very clearly and it be rejected. And sometimes we think, well, I presented the gospel, nothing happened, so that must not be my spiritual gift. No, you're being obedient to what God has called you to do. We are all to be ambassadors for Christ. So when this seed fell on this path, it could not penetrate the soil. And soon the birds of the air came along and devoured up the seed. In Matthew chapter 13, we won't turn there, but it's a parallel passage to this. Matthew chapter 13, if you want to write it down, in that passage, talking about the hard ground, it talks about the person who can't understand it. And we know, the Bible says that the gospel of Christ is what to the world? Foolishness. Maybe these people with the hard ground, the hard heart, maybe they are steeped in their sin and they refuse to believe. Maybe they are calloused and cold to the things of God. Maybe they have hardened their hearts over the years against the call of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17 and 18, let's look here. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. This is Paul talking. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And if you're intimidated about preaching the gospel, can I say, look at this next verse? And not with words of eloquent wisdom. The gospel is not dependent upon you. The Bible says it is the power of God to salvation. If people will get saved because of you, they're starting off wrong to begin with. It needs to be a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. It is the power of God. So don't worry. It doesn't need to be with words of eloquent wisdom. Why? Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of of its power. If I can talk you into something, someone else can talk you out of it. Only God can do a work in your heart that will lead to salvation, that will stay deeply rooted when the trials and the tribulations of this world come. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the word went out, that seed fell on hard ground. It could not penetrate the soil because this person has a hard heart. Their heart has not yet been prepared to receive the gospel. The seed was good, but the soil was unprepared to receive it. The seed could not penetrate it. The seed could not germinate. Our hearts, like we just talked about, must be prepared in order to receive the gospel. Number two, let's talk about the rocky ground or the stony ground. Going back to our text, it says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Now, I was joking about my farming ability earlier, but this is really what I think our problem was with the Mayfield tomato plants. When Heidi left, they were looking great. She said, make sure you water them. Okay, no problem. And I watered them, and they looked great. And all of a sudden, we had that really hot stretch. And I would go out, and I would water, and they were looking poorer and poorer each time. I thought, well, maybe I'm overwatering. And they were turning yellow a little bit, too. But come to find out, they were just getting scorched. And somewhere along the way, the birds didn't come, but the deer did. And the deer munched the tops of them all off. So they're pretty pitiful. But I think our real problem was our soil wasn't deep enough. We had these, not 5-gallon buckets, they were maybe 10-gallon buckets. And the buckets were deep, but our soil was pretty low in the bucket. And I think when those hot times came, those trials, those tribulations, the roots desperately needed water, desperately needed nourishment, and it just wasn't there for them, so they died. Great parallel with this passage. It says that some seed fell on rocky or stony ground. And at first, it looks good. Now, there's an area in Palestine that has this ground where there's a top layer of soil. It looks lush and beautiful. But just under the surface of that are rocks and stones. If you've ever done any digging in your yard, you've probably ran across a rock or a stone, haven't you? Yeah, isn't that irritating? The men of the church did a project at one of our members' houses a couple years ago. We were putting up a fence, and it should have been a fairly easy job. We had to dig, like, I don't know, 8 to 10 post holes, and then set a fence, and it was all, like, pre-manufactured, so clicked together. It should have been easy. So we were digging the holes, and I think it was Peter and I came across this one. You remember what we found in a hole, Peter? It was a cinder block. So remember, our post holes only like this. And so we keep hitting it, so we're digging around. We keep thinking we were going to finally get around it and be able to pull it up, but it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then trying to leverage a cinder block out of a small hole was very difficult. What happened here is that the word went out, and immediately it sprang up. And we're thinking, yeah, there's spiritual growth. There's an answer here. Maybe it was an emotional response. Maybe somebody went up because the friend went up to talk to the pastor. Maybe they were sitting in the service, they're at a low point in their life, and they hear the gospel and they think, I'm so desperate right now, this is exactly what I need. But as soon as that trial or tribulation went away, so did Jesus. Why? because the word went out. It was rooted for a minute, but then the trials and the cares of this world came along. The sun came out, and because there was no depth, there was no fruit production. So can I skip ahead and just say, what is the litmus test for salvation? Fruit production. Now, it's not my job to go and inspect your fruit. Does that make sense? It's not my job to go to Julie and say, hey, what have you done this week? You need to prove to me that you're saved. What have you done? Did you come to church Sunday night? Nope, sorry, you're out of luck. But I grew up that way. But the Bible says that if we are in the vine, we will produce fruit. Now, we're skipping way ahead. When you get to the good soil, we know there's different levels of production, right? There's 30-fold, I can't remember now, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So just because I'm not bearing much as fruit as Mickey is, doesn't mean I'm not saved. God has me in a different place. And he's using me how he would see fit. But the answer is, how do I know that I'm saved? 1 John is a great book to read if you want to know about your salvation and you're questioning your salvation, how to know that you're saved. Read 1 John. But a great litmus test is, am I producing fruit? Am I different than what I once was? Perhaps the person in this parable heard the gospel. They got caught up in the emotion of the service, the music, the preaching, and they had an emotional response. Now, is emotion always wrong? No, it's not. But can I tell you, you can manipulate people if you choose to. You play enough verses of Just As I Am, some people come up just till you'll stop. I think many, many people have been inoculated against the gospel by easy believism. Those pastors or church that will say, you say a prayer and you're saved. Is it as easy as that? The answer is yes. Is it as easy as that? The answer is also no. To be saved, we have to recognize that there's a separation between God and me, right? And my sin separates me from God. We need to understand that the only way to him is through a Savior, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. That is the way to regeneration. The proof that you and I are believers are that we bear fruit. If I say a prayer, if I say I believe something, but there is no proof that there has been a change in my life, there is no salvation. When Heidi went out and planted tomato plants, we're going to say seeds, what did she expect was going to happen? She expected that seed would die, right? That's what has to happen before we can get a tomato plant. The seed goes into the ground, has to die, has to rise up, germinate, and grow a piece of tomato. Piece of fruit. Tomato a fruit? Okay. Same thing with us. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we accept his We accept his sacrificial death in our place. What's that? That's the word I was looking for, substitute. We are a new creature. The Bible says that we have been regenerated. We were once this, and now we are this. But where's the proof? The Bible says that we will bear fruit. We will no longer be slaves to our flesh, slaves to sin, slaves to what we once were, Now we are to be slaves to God. So while accepting Jesus is very simple, it is also more than saying a prayer. It is dying to yourself daily, not as a work, but as proof. Does that make sense? I'm not dying to myself as a work to make myself acceptable to God so that I'll be saved. I'm dying to myself daily as proof that I have been saved, because the Bible says that is my reasonable service. That is my spiritual act of worship. How do I please God now that I'm a believer? I'm offering up good works because of this new life that's within me. The seed, my flesh, has died, and now I have this new life in myself that is springing up and is overflowing into good works. And we see that sometimes, and we're tempted sometimes when we do VBSs and five-day clubs that we want to see salvation so much that we will almost say or do anything for a child to say, yes, I want to accept Christ. Can I give CEF a pat on the back? They do not do that. They are very good about being careful about sharing the gospel with children to make sure that they really, truly understand the gospel. And sometimes our job, my job, your job, is to just present the word. And it may bear fruit later on. Sometimes the ground just needs to be tilled up. Let's move on. But can we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 quickly? It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. What is that saying? It is saying that if you have been saved, if you truly have a new master, your goal is to please that new master. You and I will not continue to practice sin. Will you and I sin? 100%. But is it our life's goal to go out and to practice sin? No. But do we ever do that? I think many times, especially young people, sometimes may question their salvation because they sin. I know I did. I say I'm a Christian, but I do this. And I actively do that. I run after it. I don't feel saved. No, well, you shouldn't feel saved because you're going against the wishes of your father. But however, if there's been a change in your life, a change in your heart, when we sin, especially when we practice sin, it will grieve the Holy Spirit, and you will not be comfortable. God will let us go down a path, but he will not let us stay there. I love the story of the prodigal son for that purpose exactly. The son hated his father. He went out, spent his father's money on all sort of sinful things. Did the father stop him? No. Go leave. Go take what I've given you. Do whatever you see fit with it. And if we could lose our salvation, I think the story would end there. But it didn't. The scripture says, and when he came to himself, to me that represents the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit barks at you enough, yells at you enough, says this is not what God wants for you, when he came to himself, he realized he would be better off in his father's house as a servant. So he got up, he cleaned himself up as best he could, he went back to the father, and when he started to approach the father's house, the father didn't even wait for the son to reach the porch. The father went out running to go greet the son. That is a perfect illustration of what it's like to be a believer and to have some sin in our life. It is not the presence of sin, it is the practice of sin that we should be concerned about. Let's move on so we don't get too buried down on this point. Number three, let's look at the thorny ground. The thorny ground. Verse 7. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Let's go to Jesus' interpretation of this. Verse 19. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So this soil also is like the stony ground, to where at first glance it looks like this is perfect area to plant fruit. Perfect area to put seed down. But just underneath the surface there lies weeds and thorns that will eventually choke the seed out. So when seed falls here, it springs to life very quickly, but as soon as it springs up, the thorns and the nettles and all those things come and choke it out. What should be nourishing to the seed is nourishing those thorns. And this young, tender plant dies without producing any fruit at all. This is a picture of a person who tries to receive the benefits of the gospel while still clinging onto a sinful life. Yes, I'm at a bad place in my life. I can see that I need Jesus, but I want to add him like a spare tire. You know what a spare tire is for? It's not what we really want, right? We want four working tires, big ones. But what happens when we blow a tire? Well, we need something to substitute. So we go back to our trunk. Hopefully we have a tire back there. Can I encourage you all to check your trunks this afternoon? Make sure you have a spare tire, especially you younger kids. Don't just assume there's one back there. Don't assume it's blown up. Make sure you have a jack. That kind of side story. But we, not that I've come from personal experience. Yeah, I had a car recently that I acquired, had a flat, went to go to the trunk, and there was no spare tire there. So I had to get a tow truck just because I had no spare tire. But people will come into a church, they'll hear the gospel through the pastor, through a teacher, through us giving the gospel, and they'll say, yep, that's what I need. I'm going through this really hard part of my life right now. Jesus sounds great. I need Jesus. And they'll slap him on like a spare tire, but that's not really what they want. He's a quick fix, a quick patch, was never intended to be a long-term solution. And that's why we have to be careful when we share the gospel. We share how easy the gospel it is. But can we also agree that being saved requires a life of sacrifice? Can we agree? Say amen. A life filled with fruit will cost us something. Again, we're not doing good works to be saved. We are doing good works as proof of our salvation. I can't remember the passage right now, but I know the story where Jesus passed a fig tree and he looked over and it wasn't bearing any fruit. And what did Jesus say? He cursed it. Can't remember the exact wording. He cursed it because it wasn't bearing fruit. It may look good. Can we be careful, church, that we just don't look good? That the decision that we made in our hearts 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago was a true decision to accept Jesus Christ and to accept a changed life that comes with that. That Jesus is just not a slapped-on spare tire. That he has made real change in our life. And we are being perfected. We are not perfect yet, but we are being perfected. The Bible says that we cannot serve two masters. We will love one or we will hate the other. We cannot love Jesus Christ and the world and the things of the world. The Bible says that the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are passing away. So these people, these people that received the gospel on thorny ground, were they really saved? No. And how do we know that? Because the Bible says that they were unfruitful. There was no fruit of salvation in their life. We need to be careful that when people make a profession of faith, that we disciple them. Discipleship is a big part. Is, you know, we say, you know, baptism is the first step. I think discipleship is the first step after salvation, because discipleship will lead to baptism. We need to disciple and help these young Christians, these new believers, to develop roots. I want to make a promise to you, church, that when someone makes a profession of faith here at Cornerstone, I will promise you that they will be discipled to the best of our ability. And as we grow, I would like to bring some of you into that process as well. Because teaching others about the tenets of Christianity or what we believe about biblical doctrine will help you grow as well. Can I promise you that I probably grow more being in the Word, preparing for sermons, than you do hearing me, 100%. But we must disciple people after they make that profession of faith so they know what they should and what they shouldn't be doing. I remember when my parents were saved in their 30s, I remember when I was little. I mean, I must have been 7 or 8 years old. I remember going over to the pastor's house for months, one night a week. He would spend time discipling my parents. Now let's talk about, let's look at one verse together before we move on. Colossians chapter 3. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now sometimes we want to say that people who have made a profession of faith and who are not living the way they should, we often say that they are backslidden, that they are carnal Christians. Have you ever heard those words? I think more likely than that, if they can be there and stay there, more likely than that, they were never saved to begin with. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, to kind of back up that thought. If you have then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There's a lot of truth there. I don't know if you caught all of that. Where should our affection be? Where should we set our eyes? Where should our life be found? Our affection should be in things above. Our eyes should be set on Christ. Our love should be on him. He should be our life. But we easily sometimes put our life in other things. We put our life in people. We put our life in relationships, and our jobs, and our money, and our things. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. See that? Putting off the old self? Just like you and I have put on the new self? I had a There's a Sunday school class teacher explained it to me one time about putting on the new self. We put on the new self like putting on a coat. We weren't born that way. We can't manufacture it. We have to take the righteousness of Christ and put it on ourselves. But at the same time, in order to put that new coat on, we have to take the old one off. We have to put off all those things that the Bible said we once were, because the wrath of God is coming against those. Let's continue reading. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And it continues on and on, talking about the characteristics of what a believer will look like, the fruit of what a believer will look like. So lastly, let's talk quickly about the good ground. How do I know that I'm saved? Let's go to verse 8. And other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And here's our challenge, verse 9. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So some of the seed fell onto good ground, the ground that was worked and cultivated and prepared to accept the seed. And when the seed fell into the ground, it began to grow roots, it germinated, the plant began to grow, and then when the plant reached maturity, it bore much fruit. And this is a picture of a heart that has been plowed by the Word of God, that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. It is a picture of a heart that has been worked and prepared by God. When the seed enters that heart, it will grow root, it will produce a plant, it will germinate, it will produce fruit. The only difference between these four types of soil were the fruit that was produced. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Am I producing fruit? And again, we're not supposed to be fruit inspectors. I don't have to bear as much fruit as Brother James. I have to bear the fruit that God requires me to bear. And my process might look different than Brother James's process, which means maybe I need some more pruning. Maybe I need some more water. Maybe I need some more cultivating. But that's up to God. When I am centered in God's will, when I am abiding in the vine, the Bible says I will bear much fruit. Went over to Dave's house on, I don't know what day it was, Thursday or Friday. I think it was Friday. And he invited me to take a walk through the garden. And I was walking through the garden, got to the tomato plants, and there was much fruit. Not only fruit that was ready to go, but fruit in waiting. Fruit that was green. It wasn't quite there yet, but there was fruit. Maybe you're a Christian and you're not quite there yet. We can be our own worst critics, can't we, sometimes? I'm not trying to give us an excuse for not being all that we should be in Christ, but I am saying don't be impatient either. If you are pursuing the Father, if you are abiding in the vine, the Bible promises that you will bear fruit. If your fruit is still a little green, that's okay. Do all that you can to get the nutrients that you need, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to seek godly friendships, to be in Christian fellowship. So what kind of fruit does good soil produce? And there's probably a laundry list, but can I just mention a few of these as we close? Good soil will produce good works. It will produce holiness. It'll produce righteousness. It'll produce genuine spirituality and not just religion. It'll produce a burden for souls. It'll produce praise and thanksgiving to God. It'll produce sharing of material goods. It'll produce love. In closing, in verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus said, "He that hath ears, let him hear." I think this is both a challenge and a warning for you and I this morning. The challenge is for us to look at our heart. What is the soil of our heart like? Is it hard? Is it stony? Is it thorny? Or is it good soil? This parable is a warning to us that you and I are responsible for what we hear. When the gospel is given, when the word is given to us, you and I are responsible for that. Let's pray. As we bow our head in prayer, can I ask you, are you bearing fruit? Is there proof that your life has been given over to Jesus Christ? That you were once dead in your trespasses and sin, but now it is very obvious that you are alive to Jesus Christ. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning and to not let Satan accuse us either. Because Satan would love to come and accuse us and say, "Well, you did this last week, you must not be a believer." But can I ask you to look into your own heart and say, am I different than what I once was when I was saved? Am I producing fruit? Maybe as a believer, we can say this morning that maybe I'm not producing as much fruit as I should be producing. Maybe if I cultivated this area more in my life, if I got these weeds out, if I did these things, that I could produce more fruit. If God is speaking to your heart this morning and you would like to come to the altar and pray this morning, I would encourage you to do that. If you've realized through this sermon that, man, I made a profession of salvation years ago, but I don't think I'm producing any fruit, and you question your salvation and you would like to talk about that, please come forward. I would love to talk to you. Maybe you're sitting here and you put way too much emphasis on yourself as far as giving the gospel. Can I say that God can use anyone to share his word? The gospel is the power. You and I are not the power. You and I are to be obedient, to go and to share. But you and I are not the power. So can I encourage you to go and to share the gospel, knowing that God will do the work for you? If you would, let's stand together. We're going to sing.